I always begin by saying the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us what it means to be radically committed to a lifestyle. Let us study the Bible, for if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to a continuation of our seminar series titled Radical Commitment. This is part three, and the first part I talked about a radical call by asking the question, how far are you willing to follow Christ? It was followed by Jeffrey Rosario, who was calling upon us to be a radical generation. Revolution is his term. We are called to be countercultural. I really found fascinating his presentation, because we expect too little of young people. And that is part of the problem. In many cases, the problem is an adult problem. We have settled to a situation whereby we expect little from young people. And so when they do some tiny little bit, we get wowed by it. So we are part of the problem. I work with young people on secular universities. And secular universities by nature are radical. And so it wraps over those of us who work with young people. You cannot gain credibility working with young people if you are not willing to go all the way, particularly with your faith. Go to campuses, people who are into politics, go all the way. Animal rights, all the way. Gay and lesbian revolution, all the way. Everything, all the way. So why can't we take biblical Christianity and go all the way? And simply because we are daring the young people, we are seeing a whole breed of young people evolve, who by God's grace are giving the Lord their best and they are impacting their generation. And so Jeffrey's presentation was a breath of fresh air. This is the most dumb, you know, generation of young people. The irony is they are content with it, because we've never expected anything more from them. And so we are saying, no, we need a new breed. And you are the generation. Let no one be surprised because you give Bible study. Sometimes I am ashamed that we come here and young people are doing some tiny little bit, and adults, it's like they've never seen anything like that before. That is how low we have come. But I can transport you around the world and share with you what some young people are doing. Tomorrow, during part four, our message is going to be titled Unstoppable. And part of it will consist of testimonies. And you are going to hear the testimonies of some young people who, in different ways, radical conversion, radical countercultural thing, and you'll be surprised. It is happening. And so let's take the pieces up and run with it. And let no one think it is not possible in North America and the Western world. It is happening right before our eyes. What I'm coming to share with you, I title it So Much More, subtitle Radical Lifestyle. I typically give a long introduction and then I pass out the handout, we pray, and then get into the Word of God. The theme for today, the topic, So Much More, is the theme we have chosen for campus. Campus is an acronym for the Center for Adventist Ministry to Public University Students. We are based at the University of Michigan, and campus is the best place, the headquarters, and a sponsor of GYC. Within 3 years of our ministry year, it spawned this GYC movement. And what I'm simply sharing with you are some of the messages that have impacted a generation. At campus, every year we choose a theme, and then the entire year we study that theme together. And so one year our theme will be more excellence. So the entire year we talk about excellence. How does it impact your lifestyle, your academics, the way you dress, the way you keep your room? Another year we choose simplicity, the science of simplicity. How it impacts every aspect, what you eat. Everything simple. This year, our theme is So Much More. No, actually, our theme is much more. That is our theme. And we are inviting the young people to keep going higher. If they have accomplished anything this year, they must give much more, because God is going to give them much more, and He expects much more from them. And so that is the theme. We launch it in July. We bring student leaders in. We call it Campus Leads. We train them. We give them the vision. And then when school begins in September, everywhere, much more. That's what we have said in the script. We have a fall retreat when we bring all the students back again. And this year, our fall retreat, the title we chose was How Much More. Notice the year's theme is much more. And so during the fall, we have a subtitle, How Much More. And it was my privilege to give the consecration service to the young people. And I answered the question. They asked, how much more are the theme? My answer, so much more. So much more. And that is the title I have chosen. And what I'm coming to share with you is the consecration message I shared with the young people. And it elicited from them so much more. We are coming to talk about a whole new lifestyle, a way of looking at life, a way of living your life, which would impact your generation and impact the world. So Much More is the title, subtitle, Radical Lifestyle. Let me begin by explaining the meaning of the word so. The word so doesn't simply refer to quantity, but it refers to the quality of something. It is not just about an amount. It is also talking about the nature and character of something. Let me explain. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world, that little word so is not simply saying, this is how much the Lord loved the world. It is not just about quantity. The word so basically means, we want you to understand the nature of how He loved the world. So God so loved the world can be translated thus, you know, God thus loved the world. Come and watch the way God loved the world. And how did He do so? He loved the world in such a manner that He gave His life. So doesn't simply mean amount. It is talking about the quality of the object in mind. And so with this as background, when we say so much more as a title, I am coming to present to you a quality, a way of living that far exceeds anything you have ever thought before. Before I do so and get into the word and distribute the handout, let me ask you a question, and I'll solicit some of your responses. When you decided to attend this GYC here in Baltimore, what was the number one thing you were expecting from GYC? Let me ask it in a different way, a more general way. Anytime you decide to go to a spiritual event, let's say a camp meeting, let's say a worship service on a Sabbath, you go for worship service. When you go to church, what is it that you expect from church? Why do you attend? Perhaps that is another way of asking the question. What do you consider to be the most important aspect of worship? What are you eager for when you attend such meetings? Let me get some volunteers. What do you expect from spiritual meetings, GYC, retreat, camp meeting, church services? What is it you go there expecting? Any volunteers? Yes, sir. Okay, to get what you don't get in your church, namely? Okay, spiritual challenge. Okay, so you come to be spiritually challenged. Anything else? Why do you come to church? Why do you go to church? Why do you come to retreat? Yes, sir. To gain certain tools so that you can go out and share the gospel. Anything else? Fellowship. Anything else? I expect God to speak to me. Anything else? You expect revival. You expect truth. Why do you go to church? Why did you come to GYC? A clear vision. Yes. Anything? I saw your hand. To gain a blessing and be a blessing. Yes. A realignment of the mind. Yes. To gain inspiration. That recommitment. If I were, I had my slide up, I'll give you a couple of answers that I got from students. When we ask the question, we are not talking about frivolous reasons why you go to church. You know, there are many frivolous reasons why we go to church, to show off a new dress, a new hairstyle. Or some even go to such meetings to hunt for boyfriends and girlfriends and future wives. Those are frivolous reasons to go. Some go there to sell their books and CDs and MP3s. Some go there, you know, just for opportunity to eat and even hang out with friends. I consider them to be frivolous reasons to go to church. I am talking about what are the most elevated reasons why we go to church or religious gathering, spiritual events. They've given me a couple of reasons. Among the reasons I get are, I look forward to the sermon. When I go to church on Sabbath morning, I'm looking forward to a good sermon. To be uplifted by music. To learn new things from the Bible. To enjoy fellowship. To make wonderful friends. Get away from the pressure. A host of this. If we analyze all the responses we typically get, you are going to discover that they are all predicated on the fact that we go to church in order to receive something. We want to be blessed by the sermon, by the music, by the testimonies, or whatever. We want to receive something. We want to experience something. We want to get or find something. We want a blessing. Have you noticed that? It is all about getting. May I suggest that there is so much more. There is something much more to worship than simply going to get. The thing we must look forward the most when we decide to attend gatherings of this kind, may I suggest, it is not so much to receive as it is to give. It is not so much about experiencing, but offering something. It is not being blessed, but to being a blessing. It is not in order to get, but in order to give. I began my presentation, but this is the introduction before we pray. I want us to start thinking and changing our mindset. The reason you come to meetings such as this, it's not simply to get. You came here in order to give. The heart of worship, the heart of every true Christian gathering ought to be to give, not to receive. And I'm not just talking about giving money. No, it is just one tiny little bit of a lifestyle of giving. So when I give a title, so much more, a call to radical lifestyle, basically, I am inviting you to a new way of living, and it is living in order to give. What are you to give? Not just money. It is a call to start giving your time, to start giving attention, to start giving your knowledge and your skills, abilities, to start giving sympathy, love, support, attention, company. God expects us to begin living a life of giving. To whom should we give? Give to the people nearest you. Give to the people far away from you. Give to family members. Give to people you don't know. God wants to develop a culture of giving. And by the end of this message, you are going to discover if you listen to it aright, it will radically change your life and the way you experience joy in life. Because as long as our mindset is one of receiving instead of giving, we would never be happy in this world. Remember the previous message. Lord, we are forsaken all. What are we going to get? The human mindset is always, what am I going to get? And God is calling us. You must begin to live by saying, what am I going to give? Because as you are going to discover, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So if you came to GYC expecting to be blessed, a better way is come to GYC expecting to give. And you'll be surprised what would happen to you. Here are two profound statements. This is from Albert Einstein. He said, you know him, he was a theoretical physicist and Nobel Prize winner. He said, the value of a man resides in what he gives and not in what he is capable of receiving. The 30th president of the United States, Calvin Coolidge, said, no person was ever honored in what he gives. Sorry, no person was ever honored for what he received. He was honored for what he gave. And that's true. John Wesley, he said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. How much should we give? I answer, so much more. We must give in a particular way. We must give willingly, selflessly, lavishly, cheerfully, without expecting any return. This is what we are coming to talk about. And I pray that it will have an impact on you similar to the impact it had on our students who have now committed themselves to live a life of giving. I'll pass out the handouts, and I'll still need my deacons here. We have enough handouts, I believe, for everyone. If I can get some volunteers, I think it's about 6 or so pages. The reason we put this in your hand is so that you can go study it. Right, sure, please. Wait. No, this one later on. There are a few copies of the previous lecture. If you didn't receive it, you weren't here the previous one. After this session is over, we'll put that in your hand. This one is titled So Much More. I want to get my own copy because I have more information than you have. So much more. As they are passing this out, I want you to know it's been a delight and a joy to see all of you come to GYC. If you want to experience a blessing for GYC, immediately put into practice what you are beginning to study. As you go out, make yourself available. Talk to someone. Pray with someone. Offer your roommate whom you've never met before. Whatever it is, start living this lifestyle of giving and you'll be amazed what the Lord is going to teach you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. If there are some few extras, keep them at the back so that those who come late can get their copies. Let's bow our heads. Let me just take my watch. This is for the next session, so you run out. I think there are some extra ones. Do you have some extra ones? Okay. I want to make sure you all have copies. Are we ready to go? You need two here, all right? If you lift up your hand, they will recognize you and pass them to you. All right. There are two folks here who need copies. Let's get started. All right. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we invite your presence in the next few minutes. Challenge us to this lifestyle of giving, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll begin by asserting some 3 important facts about giving. Remember, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about a culture, a mindset of living, which is a mindset or a lifestyle of giving. 3 important facts. Number 1, giving is a fundamental principle of life. Number 2, giving, not receiving, is the way to be blessed. Number 3, giving is a command, not an option. Let me mention this briefly. Principle number 1, giving is a fundamental principle of life. Winston Churchill, a former Prime Minister of Great Britain, is quoted as saying, We make a living by what we get, but we make a life with what we give. Let me say it again. We make a living with what we get, but we make a life with what we give. You see, most people live with a mindset of what is in it for me. We have a mindset of what can I get out of this. But when we focus on getting instead of giving, a person who lives that kind of life can never be happy or enjoy life. Because the principle, this principle says that life is dependent on giving. In fact, the Bible uses agricultural imagery by stating this, that we reap if we sow. It's not just we reap what we sow, you reap if you sow. Jesus was the one who said it in John 12:24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. In other words, giving is a key to living, including giving yourself, giving your life. Listen to Proverbs 11:24-26. There is one who scatters, yet he increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, but he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells. All it is trying to say is, if you want to receive, you must give. Remember, we are not talking just about money. If you are seeking comfort, give comfort. If you are looking for kindness, offer kindness. Because the Bible says, if you give, you are going to receive. It does clear say amen. In fact, Ellen White says this fundamental principle of life. She says, mark the pool which receives the showers of heaven but has no outlet. It is a blessing to no one, but in stagnant selfishness, it poisons the air around. Then she contrasted, now look at the stream flowing from the mountainside, refreshing the thirsty land through which it passes. What a blessing it brings. One would think that in giving so liberally, it would exhaust its resources. But not so. It is part of God's great plan that the stream that gives shall never lack, and day by day, year by year, it flows on its way, ever receiving and ever giving. This from Science of the Times, January 22, 1902. See, the only sea or the only body of water that does not give is called the Dead Sea. Compared with the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, because the Jordan River, you know, from the Sea of Galilee goes empty itself in the Dead Sea. The Jordan River is a tiny little river. And yet, it is constantly fresh. Because what it receives, it gives along the way. But the Dead Sea receives, it never gives. And so, as a result, the Dead Sea can never support life. It is dead. And that is the imagery. All life teaches us we live to give, not to receive. In fact, she goes on to say in Desire of Ages, page 20 and 21, there is nothing save the selfish heart of man that lives unto itself. No bird that cleaves the air, no animal that moves upon the ground, but ministers to some other life. There is no leaf of the forest or lowly blade of grass, but has its ministry. I can go on and read, you can read it, I have it in your notes. Take a look at nature. Everything receives. The rain falls on the land does not keep it. It percolates way down and empties itself into some source. That source doesn't keep it. It also gives until it all empties into the sea. The sea doesn't keep it. It also gives it through vaporization. Life consists of constantly giving. But only human beings live for themselves. Even a leaf when it falls down, it fertilizes the earth so that more plants can grow. It is the law of nature that we live in by giving. But whoever lives for themselves is dead. Unfortunately, that is the lifestyle we accept. So if you want to receive happiness, give happiness to people. If you wish for love, give love. If you wish friends, show yourself friendly. If you want to do well in your classes, help others who are struggling. Don't just keep the notes to yourself. If you want to overcome depression, stop ministering to others. As a matter of fact, many people who are depressed are simply selfish. There's a whole chapter in Ministry of Healing called Mind Kill. So many depressed people, and if you analyze it, it is no disease, it is simply selfishness. They are crying for attention. If only they will go out and help someone, you'll be amazed how their depression will vanish. I am not, by saying this, saying if you are clinically ill, don't seek professional help. That is not my case. But the truth of the matter is, many of us are depressed because we are simply selfish. Go out there and minister to someone and you'll be amazed how your disease or whatever it is would go. You all have enough. More clothes in your closet. Start sharing and watch what will happen to you. If that is clear, say amen. So life consists of giving. Give your time. Give your smiles. Listen, experiments have been conducted where it has been said, just go one whole week, simply smile at people. It changed a whole university culture. Just smile. Give smile. Sometimes you are in the elevator and everyone is moody and stuck to themselves. You change the culture. I pray that, you know, the group of us who are here, 400-500 of us, we can change the culture of GYC. We can. You go out here, I am going to make a difference by smiling. Go to someone, what is your name? Where did you come from? Talk to someone and you'll be amazed what will happen. Start getting friends. Contact them. Call them. We are talking about a culture of giving. Number two, the principle of giving, we are talking, giving, not receiving, is the way to be blessed. I can read you more quotations, but I wouldn't go there because there's more to cover. The one who gives is the one who receives the most. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. King David takes it to another level. Psalm 41, 1 to 3. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. If you are in trouble now and you want God to deliver you, help the poor. Say amen. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Are you seeking for preservation? Then help someone. He will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. If you want to be healed from your sickness, from your affliction, one way is go out and reach out to someone. The New Testament sums it up. Jesus said it, Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour unto your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. The Lord says, if you give, God will return it to you. Good measure, pressed together. In fact, Acts chapter 20 verse 35 says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's repeat it together. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Incidentally, that is the only quoted of Jesus Christ outside of the four gospels. The only direct quote from Jesus Christ outside the four gospels. It is more blessed to give than to receive. By the way, if I were giving this lecture to Africans, this is the way of place, perhaps the place I will blast them. Do you know why Africans are poor? It is because we are inherently selfish. We are constantly receiving donor aid, receiving sponsorship, and we don't give. I know there are other problems. There's mismanagement, there is, you know, corruption, nepotism. I know that. But the truth of the matter is, we don't give. America gives. Scandinavian countries give. And if the Bible is true, that it is more blessed to give than to receive, then when nations give, God blesses them. Do you believe this? And so if there are some Africans here, we need you to go and change the world. If you are studying economics, go back and put it into an economic policy for your nation that part of your operating budget will include giving. And watch what God will do. Who says God cannot bless nations that are poor? And I'm not just talking about Africa. I'm talking about Haiti and all these poor countries. It is because we have operationalized a culture of receiving. So whole economies are based on donor hell, forgetting that there is a biblical principle that says it is more blessed to give, to give than to receive. In fact, when we started studying this, it is even changing the culture and mindset of campus. We are Michigan Conference, one of the poorest conferences in terms of our state. Michigan has been assaulted, devastated by the economic meltdown. Almost all the auto industries are in Michigan. And so when that literally collapsed, it affected everything. But do you know Michigan gives? And God is blessing that conference. We are among the highest per capita giving conference. Campus ministry, our conference was the only conference, the first and only that is actively involved in campus ministry by investing. We don't receive to give, we give to the world. Our ministry is blessing. I mean, we educate, train all these, we get good Adventists. When they graduate, they go back to California, send their doctor's money and dentist money, they send it overseas. It doesn't trickle down to Michigan, but a commitment has been made. And we at campus, we have also made a determination. For whatever we receive, we are also going to give. And so I cannot tell you how much we invest in programs like this, not because of what we are going to get. All I'm trying to say is we need to start changing the way we conduct ourselves. If that is clear, say amen. Radical implications. There are some other things I would say, but I'm just, there are additional Bible passages. I'll put it in your handout, Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. You know, there is more. Go through your list. And then the third reason why we must give, giving is a command, not an option. If that is the case, why is it that some of us are not willing to give? And why do we give? People don't give because they are afraid that they don't have enough. But that is not an excuse. If it is true that it is more blessed to give, you must give even when you don't have enough. That is the way to get. Am I making sense? People don't give because they think they have their own pressing needs. They don't give. I'm just giving you reasons students gave me. Why don't we give? If it is a law that it is more blessed to give than to receive, why don't we give? There are reasons. We don't give because we have our own pressing needs. Because we think that if we give, we'll have nothing left. We are going through difficulty. Why should we give? It is not a convenient time. I'll give later on. Because of ignorance, we don't know that it's a blessing, so we keep it. Sometimes we don't give because that's the way we exercise power. You need help? I refuse to give you. I have power over you. And they give me all these reasons. Even those who give, they give for many reasons. You know, besides philanthropy and kindness, among the reasons people give are they give out of their abundance. They can afford to part with it. It's like a sister who lives in my house. I'm talking about my wife. You know, sometimes, you know, she wants to give. And the idea is, you know, this clothes, I'm not going to use it anymore. You know, it's old. Let me give. So we give what we don't need. That's one reason people give. We give because we believe in causes. We believe, we give because of self-promotion. We give our name to be on a plaque. We give to absolve ourselves from guilt. We give because, you know, we want to receive. We give because we are commanded. But are these reasons good enough for giving? What we are going to do in the next couple of minutes is I'm coming to share with you the biblical principles of giving. And remember, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about your wisdom, your skills, your ability. Some Some of you just came here as potted plants, coming to sit here at GYC, only to be downloaded with information, and you live here. You will never be blessed. But if you take the effort, talk to someone in the corridor, pray with someone, you know, sense a need, I can assure you, your life would change. So what we are coming to do in the next few minutes is I am coming to present before you one group of Christians whom the Bible presents to us as a model of giving. It is the Macedonian churches. The churches of Macedonia, you know, sometimes you read these Bible names and they seem far away. Macedonia basically is a reference to northern Greece. You know, Greece was divided into north and south. Northern Greece is a region called Macedonia. Southern Greece is called Corinth. Are you following? In Macedonia, the regions of Macedonia, they have three churches over there. The Philippi, from which we have our letter to the Philippians, Berea, or the Bereans, Acts 17 talks about them, the Thessalonians, you know, Thessalonica. So when the Bible talks about Macedonian churches, Philippi, you know, Thessalonica, and Berea, they were in northern Greece. And then we have southern Greece, where it is called Corinth. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, southern Greece, urging them to give. And he used the example of their brothers and sisters in Macedonia, northern Greece, that these folks who are very poor were giving and followed their example. There was a famine in Jerusalem, and Paul and the other apostles were going around soliciting funds to help the poor in Jerusalem. And the folks in the north, Macedonia, gave tremendously. They gave much more than even they could afford. And it had an impact on Paul, and so he appealed to their brothers in the south. Learn from these folks and use it as example. When you talk about Macedonia, it was a region that was very, very poor. Some of you have read for over 200 years. It was under the superpower of those days, that was Rome. Rome exploited all their resources, their gold, their timber. They were literally reduced to zero. There were many wars, civil wars in the north. In history, you've heard about this, the wars of the Caesars, Brutus, Cassius, Antoninus, and the rest. All the battles were fought in Macedonia, and so it rendered that place extremely poor. And then they were also suffering from persecution. And yet, in spite of this, the believers in Macedonia gave. I'm going to spend a few moments to talk about the nature of their giving, and I'll draw implication for our life. A new lifestyle that we need to adopt, a radical lifestyle. Our passage for consideration is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are going to look at the first five verses, and I'll pull off some information there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first five verses. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, urging them to learn from their brothers in the north, the Macedonians, their giving. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great affliction, great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." In this passage, very simple, we are going to discover some seven things the Macedonians do which would enable us the motivation for giving and what and how to give. To make it easy for you to remember all points, I would number them with letter P. I think I'll make them 10 points each with the letter P, P like in Pippin, so you'll remember. How did the Macedonians give? Number one, their giving was prompted by God's grace. That's the first P, prompted by God's grace. You'll find it in verse 1. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. See, many people give for many reasons. There are philanthropic reasons. Philanthropy means human kindness. That is why millionaires and billionaires often give to support causes. It is out of human kindness and generosity. However, the Macedonians, it was so much more than philanthropy. What motivated them to give, the Bible says, was the grace of God. The Bible says, I've made known to you the grace of God that was bestowed upon the Macedonians. Show me a man or a woman who understands what God has done for them, and I will show you a man or a woman who gives. One reason we don't give is we have no idea what God has done for us, or we are simply ungrateful. See, if I tell you my personal story, perhaps you'll be shocked. The circumstances surrounding my birth, the poverty in which I grew, the adverse circumstances that led to even my getting an education. If you trace all of this, you cannot but give the Lord your best. You cannot but give. The reason we don't give is we don't understand the grace of God. We don't give forgiveness to others because we haven't received God's forgiveness. You are not willing to let go because you don't realize what... Listen, when I'm talking about giving, I'm not just talking about money. I am talking about a culture, a way of conducting yourself, your talents, your abilities, your resources, everything. Start giving and watch what God will do. But the first motivation is they were prompted by the grace of God. If that is clear, say amen. Number two, how did they give? We find the answer in verse 2. Their giving was in spite of painful circumstances. In spite of painful circumstances. You find it in verse 2. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, you know, talks of their great trial of affliction. The word trial, some of your versions say ordeal, is a Greek word which basically means putting a metal in a fiery furnace. They were going through a crisis, a very painful situation, and yet they gave. Some of us would give when our conditions ease. No, not the Macedonians. Though they were going through a great trial, the word great is the Greek word mega. We are not just talking about trial. It was a mega trial. What are you going through right now? They had much more. In fact, if I put in your notes a series of Bible texts that show you what they were going through in Thessalonica, as well as the book of Acts 17:1-9, you will learn a little background of that. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 talks about they were being persecuted and yet they gave. 1 Thessalonians 1:6-1. I mean, a sort of them just refers to your notes. My point is, they were going through pressure. And the Bible didn't say just a great ordeal. The Bible says an affliction. The word that first fits in the original language is a word that was used for how grace is crushed. They were being crushed through trial, but they sense that the folks in Jerusalem needed help. And so, in spite of the painful circumstances, they give. Give me one good reason why you don't give. Don't give me the excuse, I am going through difficulties. The Macedonians did, but they gave. If that's fair, say amen. Another way they gave. Their giving proceeded with much joy. The Bible says, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. So some of us would give, but we give just, you know, literally out of, it seems almost that someone is forcing us to give. No! They gave with much joy. The word abundance is a word used when a river overflows its bank. It gushed out of them. I had this experience after the walls of communism fell. I was sent to Russia to teach. They wanted to train 600 pastors in 6 months. Because previously, most of the pastors have been sent to Siberia. Many of them died, persecuted. And so when the walls came, they were looking for a new breed of pastors. And I was sent to teach. It was at a time when people were completely broke. And I remember being invited into this home by a family who had pretty much nothing. And yet they went and brought their best food and offered it to me. And it just blew my mind. From their poverty and hardship, they gave, and they literally gave it with joy. Listen, giving is not predicated on how much you have, but an attitude. If you are going through problems right now, you cultivate a mindset that I will start giving. In the midst of my own pain and my own tears, I will go out of my way and give. And watch what will happen to you. If that is clear, say amen. Their giving, number four, are we number four? Which number are we? Okay, their giving proceeded with much joy. The previous one was abundance. This one proceeded with much joy. Let me skip that explanation. Number four, their giving was not hampered by peak poverty. By peak poverty, I find it also still in verse 2. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they gave. The word deep poverty in your notes, the word deep is the Greek word, you know, katabastos, which literally means according to the depth of their poverty. If you put it in today's language, it is down to the teeth. Rock bottom poverty. See, one can never get any lower than Katabatu's poverty. These people were so, you know, there are two kinds of poverty. I hope you know that. There is one which is temporary. You are broke. And you can get out of it quickly. But there is another kind of poverty which is almost permanent. Deep down, rock bottom poverty. That is what the Macedonians were. And the Bible says, from their deep poverty, their thick poverty, they gave. In fact, even the word poverty, Paul used one different word. There are two words in the Greek language for poverty. The first one is penikros, which is used for when you are penniless. You know, okay, today I'm broke, I'll make it up. And then there's another one, tokia, which is almost permanent. It is beggarly. It is the word used when Lazarus was so poor that he couldn't afford anything. This is the Macedonian poverty. Very poor, utterly poor, beggarly poor, and yet they gave. Give me one good reason you cannot give. Many of you are not pit poor. You are not. I can tell you, for every single one of you, perhaps I grew up in a more poor home than any of you. My mother could literally go for days without food, and the only way she forgot the pain of hunger was to tie a belt around her stomach and make it so tight so she can go days without feeling the pain of hunger. Poverty. And yet she wanted to give. She, when she became a Christian, she wanted to give to the Lord. She couldn't afford tithe. There was no money. And so from her deep, deep poverty, she bought two chickens. One chicken, she called it God's chicken. And then the other one was her own. And God's chicken, whatever eggs it laid, belonged to God. And so she would sell this. And from this, she will return generously tithe and offering. And God blessed her. The Macedonians were very poor, peak poverty. I am asking you again, why are you not giving? And remember, it's not just money. You think you have nothing? The Macedonians had nothing, but they gave. If that's clear, say amen. So if some of you are so downhearted because of your condition, whatever it is, spiritual, social, whatever it is, remember, you can still give. Develop a mindset. I am simply screaming at you because we need a generation of young people who will go out of their way and start giving. Give your life. Give your time. If God has blessed you with wisdom, start sharing it. In your room, share. I mean, you will be amazed. So many needs represented here at GYC. Don't be blown away by Happy Sabbath language. There are many people for whom Happy Sabbath means nothing. Because they are on the verge of giving up. And the answer lies here. Give from your own poverty, and the Bible says you'll be blessed. If that is clear, say amen. Number five, their giving was profusely generous. Profusely generous. They didn't just give some scanty little bit and then they counted some dirty dollars and get. No, it was profusely generous. You can still find it in verse 2. They abounded in the riches of their liberality. Start giving. Give. Oh, let me say a few more. Let's go to number 6. I'm just giving you the highlights. Perhaps I may have to keep the entire script on some website somewhere so you can have time to reflect on it. Number 6, their giving pushed to their limit. You find it in verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, they gave. When we say a person gives to their ability, it means they were stretched to their limit. Have you ever given to your limit? The Macedonians gave to their limit. They gave according to what they were able to. I wish I could say more about this. Your giving cannot be the same as my giving or a millionaire's giving. But according to your ability, give. That's why God hasn't given us a quota amount. He simply says, give proportionately to what you have. If that is clear, say amen. But more than that. The Bible says in verse 3, I bear witness that according to their ability, yet beyond their ability. In other words, their giving pushed past their ability. We are talking of sacrificial giving. If your ability, you stretch a piece of rubber and you go to the maximum point, that is your ability. When the Bible says they gave beyond their ability, it means they gave beyond their stretching point, almost to the point of breaking. They gave sacrificially till it hurt. That's what it means. They gave sacrificially till it hurt. Some commentators have, explained this, that they literally robbed themselves in order to give. They robbed themselves in order to give. Some of us will rob people. We'll even rob God in fact. No, they literally robbed themselves in order to give to others. I'm talking about Macedonian giving. And their giving was purely voluntary. It was purely voluntary. That's point number 8. I bear witness according to the ability, yes, beyond the ability, they were really willing to give. No one manipulated them to give. No one intimidated them to give. No one bribed them to give. They weren't, cuddled or, tricked or do some gospel giving. Sometimes you go to church and the way we appeal for money. We literally manipulate people into giving. Sometimes we manipulate them through music. There are many ways, gospel clowns and bingos and all of this. That is not what they did. They gave willingly. That is the way God wants us to give. You chose to give. No one forced you to give. And this is the kind of giving heaven wants to see. Number 9, their giving was a passionate plea to bless others. If you look at verse 4, the Bible says they were imploring us. Some of your versions say they were entreating us. They were begging us. with much urgency that we should receive their gifts. You see, a time came when Paul went to them and he saw that these people were very poor, they were suffering, and he said, no, I'm not going to receive anything from you. And they said, no. They were literally begging Paul, please take it. I put in your notes somewhere, I hope I did put in there. This is completely different. It is like a fundraiser. You are going around raising funds, and then you see a situation, and the people, as I put in your notes, you know, a fundraiser begging would be donors. But yeah, that's what we typically do. I'm raising funds, so I am begging you. I'm the fundraiser begging you. But now it is the reverse. The donor, which is in this case the Macedonians, who are poverty-stricken, are rather begging the fundraiser to collect. It's simply amazing. How do you explain this kind of giving? It has to be prompted by the grace of God. And then, number 10, their giving was propelled by total surrender. Why did they give? In verse 1 we said, by the grace of God. They knew what God has done for them. But verse 5 says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us, by the will of God. The reason they gave so much was they first gave themselves to the Lord. So they totally surrendered to God. And having first surrendered to the Lord, they were able to give. Now, I've given you 10 points. Their giving was prompted by God's grace. It was in spite of their painful circumstances. It proceeded with joy. It wasn't hampered by peak poverty. Profusely generous. Pushed to their limit. Pushed past their limit. That's sacrificial. Purely voluntary. Passionate plea to bless others. And propelled by total surrender. Now, this has some radical implications, which I want to mention briefly. We are talking about a different way of living. As I called attention, Winston Churchill said, we make a living with what we get, but we make life with what we give. No person was ever honored for what he received. He was honored for what he gave. That's foolish. The value of a man resides not in what he gives and not in what he is capable of receiving. It resides in what he gives, not in what he is capable of receiving. Remember again, we are not simply talking about money. We are talking about our abilities and knowledge. And the model of this kind of giving is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus is the model, and last year, or 2 years ago, at GYC, I gave a series titled, Be Out of Your Mind, where I presented our Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. He totally surrendered himself to the Father and he gave. He is the model of giving. What are the practical implications of this? Our everyday life is going to change. See, if what we are saying is true, then what it means is we must begin to practice giving. Those of us who are privileged to have education and positions of power must begin to understand that these are rather opportunities to start serving the less fortunate. It will inspire a new sense of missionary volunteer spirit. This year marks the 50th anniversary of the Peace Corps volunteer movement in the United States. It was launched by J.F. Kennedy at the University of Michigan. It's a big deal with many documentaries. Students, they left the comfort of America, went to foreign lands, lived under adverse conditions, they shaped the world. My life was changed by some Peace Corps volunteers who came to my village in Africa, in a bush somewhere. Young people like us, they gave. And now God is calling upon a new generation to give their time. We need missionaries who would also give for the cause of Christ. If that is clear, say amen. It would inoculate, what we are saying, would inoculate us against the self-centered spirit that places priority on our needs or that of the local church. In our North American churches today, the emphasis is now we must think of our own local church. That is not the spirit of Christ. We must give. Even it would change third world countries, which are constantly receiving donor help. It will change. It will change our politicians, those of you who go into politics. If you are serving for the purpose of serving, it will radically change your conduct. There is more. There are political implications. It will change American givers. Many of the giving in this country are prompted by our economic interests. We give foreign aid so that we can manipulate the economies of the other world, to exploit them, to tilt their economies in our favor. This kind of mindset can change even donor organizations. It will change also GYC. GYC spirit number 8, in case you are not aware, it states that ours is an enthusiasm for service through care for the needy, service to the community, promotion of human rights, and stewardship of the environment. It is a complete way of giving we are talking about. Seventh-day Adventist young people should be at the cutting edge, not just of humanitarian service, which ADRA is doing laudably, and community services by selling clothes, but we must start giving in human rights. We must stand up and start defending the cause of the oppressed in stewardship environment, a whole avenue of giving. We are giving a theology of service. Giving and love. You cannot claim you love without giving. I put in your text almost a number of Bible texts that always links love with giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. Galatians 2:20. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Ephesians 5:2. Jesus loved us and gave himself. Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave. There can never be a talk of love without giving. In my African village, there used to be a time whenever you cook food and the men are eating, they have to sit in the courtyard and face the door, the street. Because the idea was anyone who is passing is invited to come and eat. It is a culture, but now we are becoming affluent, so we build walls. So we cannot give. We must regain it back. I put in your notes, what does this mean to customer service and public relations? I'm talking about those of you who are going into business, who are going to in service-oriented business. If we start implementing this, it will change our outlook. I just illustrated it, customer service. The giving, like the Macedonian giving, who were begging us in spite of their poverty, it will be similar to the lady at the customer service desk. When you call them, usually the way they respond is, how can I help you? What you may not realize is it is deeply spiritual. As you move about, how can I help you? And after they willingly and voluntarily help you, they ask you, is there anything else I can do for you? And when it's all over, the line on the other side cheerfully says, it's been a pleasure serving you. Please come again. That is a Christian spirit. If we can walk about the corridors here with the outlook, how can I help someone? And after you've done it, ask, is there anything else I can do to help? And then go out of your way and say, please, it's been a pleasure. Come again. And then people would ask you, why are you doing this? And you would answer, our Lord Jesus Christ has done so much more for me. It is my privilege to give my all to him. And since he's not physically present, he has instructed that I should help the poor. Freely you have received, freely you must give. For in as much as you do to the least of these, you have done unto me. Ladies and gentlemen, we are calling upon each one of us to start living a life of giving. Give your time. Give your resources. Give your energy, give your life if needs be, and watch what would happen. I can tell you that this has begun changing a whole movement of students who are giving. Tomorrow you see some of them, and in the course of the day, you'll run into some of them. A whole new generation of young people are living who are living in order to give. And you don't know this. All across this place, you see them, some of them sleepless nights, simply to serve you. That is the new breed of young people that is evolving. And I implore each one of us to begin living, not in order to get, but in order to give. Is that your wish? Is that your prayer? Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we have only scratched the surface of a very important subject. Many of us for too long have been living to ourselves. We don't live to give, and even when we give, we don't give with the Macedonian spirit. This afternoon, you have urged us to seriously reconsider the way we live our lives. We want to say, by your grace, we shall start living. Living for the sake of others, but more importantly, living for the sake of Christ. As we go out of this place, throughout the remainder of this GYC season, may we go forth to offer blessings to others. Lord, show us how we can do so. But may you demonstrate to us that indeed it is more blessed to give than to receive. I pray that those who have listened to this lecture, your spirit will now actuate us to be agents of change. Let it begin, and let it begin today. For we ask in Jesus' name.